today as we come to the table.
Once the Lord returns, it is too late to get any oil. You've got to be ready before he comes, which means you need to be ready right now. And secondly, it says here the door was shut. That's in the emphatic, in the language, which just means emphasis. That means, boom, it's shut. Nobody's getting in, which is what they did in the normal weddings in that day. But the Holy Spirit is emphasizing it in the language to say, look, if you're not ready when the Lord comes back, you're not going to go. It doesn't matter about if you've been in church or how nice you've been or whatever. You're not going to go, and you're going to be here during the great tribulation. It reminds me a lot of the ark. It says they went into the ark. The door of the ark was closed by God.
God is love. He loves you with a love so great that you can't even imagine it. He's been waiting for you to say yes to his son, and he will wait as long as he can. But one day, Jesus will return, and on that day, your chances will come to an end. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark is going to open up the last days and show you what it looks like once your chances are over. It's not because God's love runs out. His love for you is forever. But this world is not forever. He's prepared for you a perfect place instead. And he wants you to be ready to join him. Are you ready today? If you aren't, pay close attention to the message today. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, as he continues his message, Watching and Waiting.
Look at verse 6. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Here it goes. The Bible says the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet, and they would blow the ram's horn, remember. At midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And again, if you're not ready, you're in big trouble right here. Again, since they had their oil in the lamps, they were ready to go out and meet them. And again, these that didn't have their oil in the lamps, notice they trimmed their lamps. They all did. Look at verse 7. Then all those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. That is, they cut away any of the black from the times that the wicks had already been burned and got them ready to burn brightly. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. You can't light it if there's no oil in it. It's not going to burn. So they're trying to light it, and it's going out. They're saying, hey, give us some of your oil, because they didn't plan. They weren't ready, if you will. But the wise answered and said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Now, he's not saying you can buy the Holy Spirit. He's using the picture here of what they would have understood in that day. The only way you got oil in that day was to go and buy it, or unless somebody gave it to you. So he's saying, look, run across the street, knock on doors. Everybody's awake anyway. They're blowing the trumpet. The whole town's waking up for this big celebration. Go ask somebody for some oil, buy some, and come back. And so again, but because they weren't ready, they're not going to be able to. And I want you to note this. While the literal meaning and picture here is clear, it is also true that someone else's walk with God will not get you into heaven. You can't depend on mom and dad's oil. You can't depend on a brother or a family member. You've got to make that decision yourself. Will you confess your sins? Will you turn to Jesus and say, I believe you died for me on the cross? That's the only way you get oil. You're not going to get it any other way. And so, again, very clear here, they're not going to be able to get in because they didn't have the oil. Notice this, they said, ours is going out, but the wise answer is saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who buy and sell, buy yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. So they're delayed trying to get ready. It's too late. He shows up. And remember, you've got to go when they show up. And those, note this, who were ready. I have that underlined. They're the ones that went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Two main things to note here. Again, once the Lord returns, it is too late to get any oil. You've got to be ready before he comes, which means you need to be ready right now. And secondly, it says here the door was shut. That's in the emphatic, in the language, which just means emphasis. That means, boom, it's shut. Nobody's getting in, which is what they did in the normal weddings in that day. But the Holy Spirit is emphasizing it in the language to say, look, if you're not ready when the Lord comes back, you're not going to go. It doesn't matter about if you've been in church or how nice you've been or whatever. You're not going to go, and you're going to be here during the great tribulation. It reminds me a lot of the ark. It says they went into the ark. The door of the ark was closed by God. And that was it. And I try to imagine what it was like when the rain started and people began to realize this crazy Noah wasn't so crazy. Maybe he really was onto something. Well, you know, he's a really nice guy. Maybe he'll still let us in. And they run to the ark and they're banging on the door. And I can imagine the family in there, and just, they were compassionate. They knew the Lord. It would be like if you were in the ark and you heard people outside that you knew were going to die, but you knew you couldn't help them. It's too late. It's too late. You preached to them for 120 years. And yet that's how long he preached the gospel to them, it says. And they didn't respond. And now as the rains begin to rise and the floods begin to come and they're screaming and yelling, please let us in. It must have been tormenting on Noah and his family inside of that ark hearing that. But realizing, you made your choice. We can't help you at this point. It's too late. And so when that door shuts, guys, the door is shut. And again, whether or not it's giving your life to the first time today for the kingdom or whether or not it's being ready for the rapture of the church, this is a warning to all of us. We need to be ready. And so notice what happens there in verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. It's too late. Watch therefore. There it is again. Watch this. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming. Now remember, this can't be talking about the second coming. How do we know that? We will know exactly the day of the second coming as soon as the Antichrist, Daniel chapter 9 tells us, as soon as this world leader signs an agreement with Israel and their surrounding neighbors, it will be exactly 2,520 days until the second coming. We're told the exact day, which means whether we're in heaven or whether we're on earth, we would know that day. That's how we know there is a rapture, number one, because this is certainly a separate event. And number two, we know that it's going to happen at a time where nobody's expecting. It's going to be a surprise. Therefore, watch and be ready. You know, I, a lot of times you think about, well, when's it going to happen? A lot of the other feasts, and I was talking to somebody about this in between services, all the other feasts literally happened on the day that they were predicted, you know, to happen on historically. And the next feast to be fulfilled, as far as that prophetic picture, is the Feast of Trumpets, which represents the rapture. Now, what's really interesting about this is the rapture, the Feast of Trumpets was known as the feast where no one knew the day or the hour. And why is that? Because it could happen on any one of 2 days. It was measured by when the moon was crescent at the right moment, and the first three stars were seen. It was the beginning of the month, so it could be at any one of 2 days as you're passing over from dusk into darkness, and they didn't know until the time actually came. And then they would sound the trumpet that the new month had began and all that. And so, again, technically, could God fulfill the rapture in September and still fit where no one knows the day or the hour? Yes, technically he could. But I wouldn't sit back and just be looking at September, because the Lord here is saying, you know what? You're going to be caught off guard, you know, Marco Polo. You better have your eyes open. And if it's so easy that I can look toward 2 days in September, that's pretty accurate. Now, could God do that? Yes. And he might do it because there's no way we think he'd really do it then. And that would trick us all, right? Or he might do it. You get the point. Go with it. Here's the point. Be ready. I think we're going to get some kind of surprise. And I think we need to be ready and we need to be watching. And he says that I'm coming at an hour that you do not know. You know, how many today are sitting in churches each week hearing the word of the Lord saying that God's going to return, but because they aren't filled with oil, they aren't watching, they aren't ready, they're going to be caught off guard. I want to be ready. And I know you want to be ready. And so now we see, all right, here's what the Lord gives this parable about what we're to be doing while we're waiting. Don't just sit back and do nothing. Be watching for him. Now he jumps into a parable saying, yes, but here's what you're to be doing physically during this time. I want you to be serving me. I want you to be doing something for the kingdom. And I'm going to show you the difference between those who are faithful and those that are unfaithful and how I see it and how I'm going to deal with it when I come back to hold everyone accountable. And the Bible says when he comes back, we're all going to stand before him and give account of what we've done with what he's given us for the kingdom of God. Notice verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Now, a couple things to note here. Again, he says the master's going away and leaving his goods. Very clearly a picture of the Lord going away to heaven. Again, while we're waiting on the Lord to come back for 2,000 years. And he's coming back at some point. But note this. He says he left his goods with them. That's key. And why is that key? Because the Lord wants us to understand that everything we have is a gift from God. Every ability you have, every bit of finances you have, everything you have, God gave you. And I think God wants that emphasized so that we don't get prideful, that we don't think we're special. Well, I can do this and they can't do that or whatever. You know the sinful nature that goes with that. And what the Lord is pointing out is, whatever you have, I gave you. And now, because I gave it to you, I'm going to hold you accountable. Some I gave a whole lot, some I gave less. But note this, you will only be held accountable for what God gives you and the abilities that you have. God's not going to hold you accountable because someone else did all of these things for God. And you watch some of these ministries and how productive certain people are and all this. Listen, God gave them that ability. All God is saying is, what have I given you and what are you doing with it? That's what you'll be held accountable for. And so notice what happens here. And he gave 5 talents to one, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his ability. There it is, only held accountable for what you can do. And immediately he went on a journey. Again, shows the picture of the Lord going away. Again, notice 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, 1 to another. And he's saying this varies from person to person. But notice the talents here. Now, the talents he's speaking of are not such as a talent to sing or a talent to dance or whatever the case might be. No, this is money. Now, he's not specifically limiting this to money. The teaching is not about money. He's using the coin, a talent to show the picture of what he's talking about. Now, note this. 5 talents, that was 100-year salary. 2 talents was 60-year salary. 1 talent, 20-years salary. Now, if you've read that differently in the past, it may not hit you as much as it is now. The reason the Lord used such a massive example is some people have incredibly great gifts. Don't try to be that. You can't. That's a gift from God. They didn't earn that. They didn't practice so hard they could do it. Look, I don't care how much you practice. If you don't have the gift, the practice isn't going to help you much, right? It's the people that have a gift and then practice that get really good. The point is, God gives it to them. But here's something I want you to grasp that I think the Holy Spirit is emphasizing here, and that is, some of you may be thinking, well, I don't have very much from God. I'm a one-talent person. You know, all I've got is I can't do much of anything, you know? And so I don't really see anywhere I could serve or whatever the case might be. It's a warning not to use that as an excuse. Why? Because even the one that was given 1 talent, 20-year salary, how many of you would like to have me give you 20-year salary today? I mean, that's a lot. In other words, you may think it's little, but what God has given you in his eyes is a lot. And God is going to not let us use excuses. And again, God is going to hold us accountable for what we do with it. And so notice this, verse 16. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. This guy's smart. He said, look, God gave me this ability. I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it for the kingdom. Let's rock and roll. Let's go, right? And he doubled what God gave him for the kingdom. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. So he doubled his. He's rocking and rolling as well. But notice this, verse 18. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. Now notice this. Again, the 2 immediately got busy and they got going while the last one did nothing and just sat there the whole time. This would be a strong warning to the person that does nothing after giving their life to the Lord but showing up on Sunday morning for church. That's what this would be equivalent to. It's like, Lord, you've given me so much and you've given me something I can do, but I'm at church. That's good enough. He's saying, no, that's not good enough. Now note this. God does not make his burden heavy and his yoke hard. He says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. So this is not to lay a burden on anybody's back. But what the Lord is saying is, I've given everyone something they can do for the kingdom. And I'm going to hold them accountable to what I gave them one day when I come back, if they used it or not. How many of us get talents and we use it for ourselves? I did that for years. Before I knew the Lord, I didn't have a great talent to sing and play, but I could do enough to go make a little bit of money, and it was all about Mark, right? And then I was, wait a minute, God gave me this. After I got saved, I realized why I had it, and for the first, you know, probably 15 years of the ministry, I was able to do worship and lead the body, and I was, it was something we needed until we got a worship team, and I could focus more on the Word of God. But you have to recognize God gave it for a reason, and God's going to hold you accountable to use that for a reason. He's not just going to let you sit on it and not do anything with it. And that's what a lot of people, again, do. And so, again, God says, no, you're to be using this. And we're going to see how he deals with this. He's not very happy with this particular servant who does this. And notice what it says here. It says, verse 20, so he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 of the talents and said, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more beyond them. Well, actually, I'll skip verse 19. I'm sorry. It says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. So that's that picture of the Lord coming back, ready to settle accounts for the gifts that he's given. Now, verse 20. So he had received the five talents, came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Interesting, God says that's a few things. When it's a 100-year salary, that wouldn't be how I would see it. But he says, you've been faithful. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what I want to hear when I stand before the Lord. And I know you want to hear it. Well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to find that I'm simply ignoring God and simply, you know, not paying any attention to God and stand before the Lord and find out instead of hearing well done, I am well done, right? I want to make sure that God says, well done, good and faithful servant. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents besides them. And his Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, this is where the song changes. And suddenly it goes to these minor chords and these minor tones, if you will, in your mind. And not literally a song, but you get my point. As the first two have done well, but now he comes to the one that only traded one. And let me say this so I don't forget about it. Before we even get into that, some of you might be saying, but I can't serve right now in the traditional way of something in the church because of where my life is. God knows that. You young moms and you got kids at home, you're not going to be, listen, raising your kids, that is ministry. There may be a physical problem. There may be a mental problem. There may be some temporary reason you can't serve. Your house burned down or you're both having to work just to survive and start life over. God is not saying, look, I want to make, you know, drive everybody hard every moment of their life to serve me. His burden is light. What he's saying is our life as a whole, with the gift that we've been given, we should be working in time to use those gifts to serve the Lord. And then we're going to stand before him to give account for that. Now we come to the one who does nothing with it. Look at verse 24. It says, then he who received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. In other words, I realize that you're the Lord of all things. You have, everything belongs to you. And so since you're the one in control, I mean, why did I need to do anything at all? Like, why should I even share the gospel? Those that are going to be saved, you're going to be saved. Those that are not going to be saved are not going to be saved. I don't really even need to share the gospel. And there's many people in the church throughout history that have made that particular error. And so what he's saying is, I know that it's all yours anyway. There's nothing I need to be doing. And look, I was afraid. This is a lame excuse. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And in the language, it gives a picture of almost kind of this insulting way. Look, I didn't use yours there. What's yours is yours. Take it back, right? It gives a picture of that in the language. And so again, basically, rude and insulting to the Lord rather than being thankful for the gift that the Lord had given him that should have been used for the kingdom. Again, everything belongs to the Lord. We know that. But to be a steward over the Lord's house and to watch over his things, what a privilege and what an honor. This man obviously did not understand that or did nothing about it, even though he did understand it. And notice how the Lord deals with him. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. In other words, you know that I'm the Lord of all things. You know that everything belongs to me. But you also know that's not an excuse. I called you to serve me. I called you to take the gifts I gave you and to invest them and use them for the kingdom. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. In other words, because you had no interest, now you're going to get no reward. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has more. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And again, amazing here. What a warning for us. Again, all of us in this room, again, using our ability that God has given us rather than sitting back and doing nothing. Again, I don't want to lay a burden on your back. But if you're not serving God in any way, and you may be saying, but I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Here's what the Lord's saying. Do something. Don't just bury it. Do something. And if you will just be faithful to do something, I'll take it from there and I'll show you what to do. But don't let me come back and just say, well, Lord, I didn't do anything because I was afraid or I didn't have time or I didn't want to. He's saying, no, be a faithful and wise servant. And he takes away what that servant has and gives greater reward to the one that already has so much. So the one that already had great reward now gets more reward from those who didn't use what God gave them. And notice what he says in verse 30. And this is a problematic verse in a couple of ways. He said, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As I said, this is very clearly a troublesome verse, and I had some questions about this last week as well. Why so? Well, first of all, this is one of the master's servants, and it says here that he's getting cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there are several different possibilities here, and I want to lay them out. I'm going to give you some of the different viewpoints that are out there, then I'll tell you what my viewpoint is at the end. And here, number one, some say this proves that while you can't lose your salvation, because no one can take you out of the hand of the Lord, it doesn't say in Scripture you can't choose to leave it. But Mark, once somebody knows God and they know him and they see his glory, they'd never leave, right? Ask the fallen angels. That's a possibility. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I want to make that very clear. But the Bible, because nobody can take you out of the Lord's hand. But the Bible didn't say we can't leave. That's one possibility. Some say the servant was never really a servant at all. Never really was saved. Someone said they never even knew the Lord. God is just using the word servant here as an analogy, as an example. Could be. Some say that the outer darkness is not really eternal separation from God, but simply the unfaithful Christian being left behind when the rapture comes, and now they have to go through the great tribulation as a consequence of being unfaithful. Could be. Personally, I hate all of those options. So here's what I believe, and here's what I want to encourage you guys. Here's where I stand. As long as you stay filled with oil, abide in the vine, and follow the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, this is a non-issue. It's a non-issue. It doesn't matter. The only person that has to worry about whether someone can leave their connection to God or whether God's going to put someone through the great tribulation, the only person that has to worry about that is the person that's not where they know they need to be. And in that case, a little bit of healthy fear, I think, is a good thing. But if you're walking with the Lord and you're filled with oil and you're connected to the vine, don't even worry about these issues. Don't get into all the theological arguments and fights. It's a non-issue. Just abide and keep your lamps filled with oil. And then when he comes back, you're ready to rock and roll. And so I want to finish here, this first section, praying that we will be those who are watching and ready. Again, it's interesting. Five were watching, five weren't. We want to be those that are watching. We want to be those that are ready. So I want to pray that we'll be ready. Also, we need to be about our Father's business. Not laying burdens on your back, but seeking God and saying, God, show us, where would you have me to serve? What would you like me to do for your kingdom so that when you do come back, I don't have much, but you gave me one talent, I'll use it. And then again, investing it in the kingdom. So let's pray and ask God to do that. Father, I do want to pray for us right now. I just want to pray for those in here that have been watching, that you would encourage them to continue to watch, continue to be ready. And Lord, for those that maybe have been shaken just a little bit this morning, maybe they've been kind of warned in a loving way that they've not been watching. And they're kind of like the five virgins that are just kind of sleeping and have no oil. They're not ready at all when the trumpet blasts. Lord, make us those that are like the five wise, that have our oil ready. We don't know when you're coming, but we're watching and we're ready and we're preparing, so that when that trumpet blast sounds, we're going to be going.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But seize this moment to draw closer to Jesus right now. Will you come and sit at the teacher's feet with us? You know, Matthew was close to Jesus. He actually walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and traveled with him. And in this verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Mark is taking us up close and personal with Jesus and the disciples who followed him. And together, we'll see Jesus tell stories, perform miracles, astound the people, and frustrate the religious leaders. We'll witness Jesus dying on the cross, experience the despair and fear the disciples felt that day too, and then we'll see him rise triumphantly from the grave. To listen again or share with a friend today's message, along with many others, can be found at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Once you're there, you simply need to click on the Come to the Table tab. Listen, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out and make sure you're staying grounded in God's Word by reading the Bible every day. Allow Jesus to grow you as you draw close to Him daily and be willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared our next verse-by-verse review of the book of Matthew. So put your bookmark there and make sure to join us here the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.